The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
So you picked a great day to be here. We are in week two of our series called Foolproof, in which we are talking about practical wisdom for everyday living. Wisdom that is good and reliable and beneficial and consistent. Wisdom that if any of you struggle with making wise decisions, you can count on to help you as you learn to live foolproof. I mean, I think most of us, there may be exceptions to this, I really hope not, but most of us would say we don't want to come to the end of our lives, our one shot that we have at this life, and then look back and say, well, I'm glad I wasted my life. No, that would be foolish. You don't want that for you. I don't want that for you, and I certainly don't want that for me. And guess what? God doesn't want that for us either. I mean, we all want our lives to count. We all want our lives to matter and make a difference. We don't want to spend our lives chasing things and going after things that lead us to places that we never wanted to go. We all want to write a story that we are proud to tell. And inevitably, the question that we run up against at some point in this life that we're really answering in this series is the question of how. I mean, how do we live in this crazy, chaotic world and still become who it is we long to be? How do we do that with everything the world throws at us? How can we foolproof our life? And we all need help with this. I mean, we all need help in order to avoid stepping into things or falling into things or going places we don't want to end up. We need help. We need wisdom. And when it comes to writing a story that we are proud to tell, we can learn from the wisdom and life experience of others. And there are so many voices out there that we can listen to. You know this. There's so many voices, but the best place that we can look to, the best place that we can count on to give us wisdom, and this might surprise some of you, but the best place that we can look to learn how to live foolproof is the Bible. I mean, maybe this is new for you, but the Bible is where we get principles like treat people equally, or all life is valuable, care for each other, love each other, be kind to each other, love your enemies, treat people the way that you want to be treated, and guess what? It goes on and on from there. Those are all principles that come from the Bible, and those are all things, whether you follow Jesus or not, we can all agree on, actually make us better people. And specifically in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and there's a book called Proverbs. John did an incredible job introducing us to Proverbs last week. If you missed that message, you can go listen to it online. But Proverbs is a book that is dedicated, laser-focused to helping us become the best version of ourselves. I mean, it's full of tried-and-true wisdom and life principles. Not promises, but principles. And because there's so much wisdom in Proverbs that we can learn and gain from it, we challenged you last week to join with us in reading a chapter of Proverbs a day throughout the month of August. There's 31 days in August, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and guess what? This is amazing. Over 5,300 of you signed up to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. That's incredible. If you didn't get a chance to sign up, okay, thank you for that clap. I like that. Because that's amazing. If you didn't get a chance to sign up, it's not too late for you to join in. All you have to do is text Proverbs, and you can do this right now if you feel like it. You have permission to have your phones out in here, and text Proverbs to 20022, and that'll sign you right up, and what you can expect is that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you'll have a text on your phone with a link to the chapter of Proverbs that you should be reading that day, and I hope you do join us for the month of August. And while Proverbs is a book of principles and not promises, I can promise you that at the end of August, you will come to the other side of this having attained greater wisdom for how to walk through this life. For today, we are going to look at one of those wise life principles that Solomon talks about in Proverbs. One verse, one principle that we absolutely cannot afford to live without if we want to live foolproof. So here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 25, 28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. There's our principle, self-control. You cannot afford, and I cannot afford, to live without self-control if I want to become who I long to be. The problem is that self-control seems to be in short supply these days. But here's why it's so important for us in a nutshell. Without self-control, we are controlled by our every whim, our every impulse, our every sinful desire. And those things end up leading us where we don't want to be. And when we are controlled by our whims and our sinful desires, you know what happens is we overlook whether or not those things are actually good for us. We overlook what the outcome might be. We overlook the consequences. Those who lack self-control often respond in life by making unwise decisions. You end up hurting not only yourself, but those around you. And without it, Solomon says, this is what happens to us. We're like a city with broken down walls. And that analogy, it probably feels a little weird for us because our cities are not built with walls surrounding them anymore. But in the ancient world, every city was built with a massive wall surrounding it. And not only that, they were patrolled on the top of these walls by armed guards. Conquering a city with massive walls, as history tells us, was one of the hardest military feats imaginable. I mean, the walls kept the enemies out. They protected the people inside. And here's Solomon, the wisest guy in the world, telling us that if we live without self-control, if we lack self-control, we are like a city with no walls. I mean, in other words, an absence of self-control is dangerous. Your first line of defense, it's gone. I mean, it's much easier to defeat an enemy outside of your walls than it is to subdue one within your own borders. Living without self-control is foolish. I mean, we all know self-control is a good thing. Parents, this is something that we work so hard to teach our kids. I mean, potty training is really just an exercise in self-control. And if you're in that phase as a parent right now, let me just say to you, stay strong. You'll get through it. I promise. Your kid will not be the only one in college that's not potty trained, okay? You'll get through it. But I realized how important it was to teach my kids self-control. When my son went through this phase when he was 3, he's much older now, and I told him I was going to tell this story, and he was like, Mom, that's so embarrassing. I was like, it was years ago. Nobody cared. But my son went through this phase when he was 3. We call it the good game phase. And I don't mean he was playing his little soccer games really good. I mean, he was giving friends and strangers alike good games on the backside. So if you walked into his orbit, you were in danger of getting a good game. So that actually, I think some of that happened in the atrium out here at the Mannheim campus. So if that was you, let me just say I'm really sorry about that. But he figured out, and I think this was his plan all along, he figured out because he was so little that he could give somebody a good game and then duck behind me. So when the people turned around, who do you think they thought was just handing out these good games? Well, Asher, he learned real quick to control his good game impulses. But the point is, as parents, we all understand how important self-control is. We all know that it's important. But as we get older, it makes us squirm a bit. And here's why it makes us squirm is because self-control requires discipline. We don't always like the thought of discipline. Discipline feels negative. It feels boring. It feels prohibitive. It feels like the opposite of freedom, and we crave freedom. That's one of the reasons why kids say things like this, and my kids have said this to me before. It's one of the reasons they say things like, I can't wait to get older. Then I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. I can go where I want to go. I can make my own rules and my own decisions, to which all the adults in the room say, It doesn't work that way. I mean, we don't like things that get in the way of our personal freedom. And when it comes to what we value, you know what we value more than we value freedom? We value freedom of expression more than we value self-control. Self-control feels like the opposite of freedom of expression. It feels restrictive, like restraint. And we intuitively know that self-control means we're going to have to give something up. We're going to have to hold something back. We're going to have to stop something or maybe do something that we don't really want to do. Self-control doesn't come naturally to any of us. We have to work for it. We have to pre-decide to be self-controlled. We don't stumble into it. It requires energy from us. And listen, no one who has ever lived with self-control has regretted living with self-control. It's a life preserver. is protection. It's like a city wall. It's your first line of defense to living foolishly. If you want to become who you long to be in this world, guess what? Your desires don't determine who you become. Your self-control determines who you become. And here's what self-control really means. Self-control means choosing what you want most over what you want now. Let me say that again. Self-control means choosing what you want most over what you want now. In other words, it's the ability to control your behaviors and desires in the face of temptation or impulses. Self-control is necessary in order to achieve what you want most. Listen, what you want now, it has an immediate payoff. It's going to feel good in that moment. I mean, that mean text you just sent or that mean post that you just posted, that feels good in the moment. That car you just bought that you can't afford, or that boat or that house that you can't afford, that feels good in the moment. Gratifying your sexual desires outside of God's design for sex, it feels good in the moment. Those things have an immediate payoff, but it doesn't last. The greater lasting, life-giving, soul-satisfying things that we want most in this life take time. Self-control is choosing what you want most over what you want now. And have you ever stopped to think about that? I mean, what is it that you want most in this life? I mean, I think it might surprise you that we all want similar things. I mean, if you're married, chances are you want a marriage that's built on trust and intimacy. No one goes into marriage with the goal of getting divorced by the time you're 40. I mean, if you have kids, chances are that when your kids grow up, you want a close relationship with your kids. No one has the goal of being estranged from their kids. I mean, most people would say they want to be healthy. No one has the goal of wanting to struggle with health problems. In our finances, no one wants to worry about money. Nobody wants to be in debt. Students, you're all starting school here real soon. Some of you have gone back, some of you in a few weeks. You're not starting school with the goal of failing all your classes. I mean, you might have the goal of just barely getting by, but you don't have the goal of failing. I mean, no one wants to feel anxiety or depression or loneliness. I mean, we all want similar things, but have you ever noticed the results vary greatly? And while there are extenuating circumstances and things beyond our control that play a part of the varying results, one of the reasons the results vary so much is because of that life principle that we are talking about right now, self-control. Choosing what you want most over what you want now. But here's the thing about self-control. Your good attempt at self-control will fail miserably. I mean, if you're anything like me, you're going to fail miserably. I mean, years ago, God showed me this area of my life where I needed self-control. I mean, there's been a lot of these areas for me, a whole lot. There's some now, but this one sticks out in my mind because I would always say things that would get me in trouble. Anybody else? Nobody? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm not the only one. I would always say things that would get me in trouble. I would always say things that would hurt other people's feelings. I mean, I would just throw out insults like they were candy, including to my own husband. I mean, instead of speaking life-giving words, I would speak life-stealing words. And so to help me with this, I went to Proverbs. And I looked in Proverbs, and I looked up every single verse that has to do with controlling your tongue and watching what you say, and there's a lot in there. You're going to see as we go through these chapters this month, there's a lot of those in there. So I would write down one verse from Proverbs a day on the palm of my hand. I don't know why I didn't use paper like regular people, but I think my hope is that if I was about to say something or hurt somebody's feelings, like hopefully it would be like my hand would pass like, and I would see this, and it would stop me from saying what I shouldn't say. So it helped. I mean, you get the idea. It helped for a little while until I washed my hands that day, and then I would forget about it, and I would just go on and say things I shouldn't say. I mean, the point is that it seemed like the harder I tried, the worse it got. And the reason for that is because our willpower won't last. It runs out. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, we've all experienced this to some extent or another. We say things like, I'll never react in anger that way again, only to find ourselves right back in that same exact situation the next time we get angry. Or I won't yell at my kids like that again, or I will never click on that site again, or I'll never say that again, or touch that again, or visit that place again, or react that way again. I mean, we try really hard with all of our willpower, but eventually our willpower will run out and our sinful desires will overpower us, and we will get to the other side of it and we will look back and we will say, oh no, I took it, I touched it, I did that thing again, I clicked on it, I watched it, I said it, I bought it, and it becomes this endless cycle of trying really hard only to fail again because our willpower will run out. It won't last. See, somewhere along the way, we've become convinced that self-control is actually about behavior modification. I mean, if I could just change this behavior in me, if I can just change this one thing, everything is going to be different. But self-control does not start with behavior modification. The key to self-control is that it starts with our identity. Who we believe ourselves to be. You see, our identity drives our actions, and our actions create results. It starts with our identity. And James Clear said it this way in his book, Atomic Habits. He said, you are simply acting like the type of person you already believe yourself to be. I mean, in other words, it's as simple as you saying, I am an angry person. That's why I react in anger versus I'm not an angry person. That's not who I am. Anger does not control me. You see, our identity drives our actions, and our actions create results. And here's how it goes for us a lot of times. You see, we have a common spiritual enemy that we call Satan. And our common spiritual enemy, what does he do? He comes in when we mess up and he tries connecting what we did to who we are. And he comes and he whispers things into our mind and into our thoughts. And he says things like, you see, you'll never be good enough. You'll never measure up. You'll always be a failure. You'll never amount to anything. And what he does is he uses our failures to distort our identity and discourage us from becoming who God has created us to be. Our spiritual enemy wants you to think you are what you did. And one of the apostles in the New Testament named Paul knew exactly what this was like in his own life. Paul would try hard and he would fail, and then he would try really hard again and he would fail again. And he actually wrote about it. And this is what he says about his efforts to try really hard in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I mean, does this sound familiar? Is anybody connecting with this? I mean, like, this is like my life verse here. This describes me. And here's Paul, a guy who wrote over a third of the New Testament, telling us that he tries really hard and fails. I mean, look at what he even goes on to say about himself in this same passage. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Some translations use the word wretched here instead of miserable. And Paul calls himself miserable and wretched. And then enter our common enemy, enter Satan. Here he comes. And what's he doing? He's whispering to Paul, you see, you are what you did. You'll never amount to anything. So what does Paul do? He actually cries out in desperation. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I mean, some of you know exactly what it's like to be at this point of desperation. I mean, who's gonna free me? Who's going to help me change? I'm trying really hard, but my willpower's not working. Who's going to help me become the person that I long to be? And I love what Paul says next in this passage, because Paul actually answers his own question here. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, thank God. Can you just feel the relief in his voice here? I mean, just thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank God I've found the answer to my lack of self-control. It's in Jesus. Self-control starts with our identity, and when we are found in Jesus, we are being transformed. Here's what Paul said in another letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. You see, when you were found in Jesus, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. It means it's not about you working hard to change you anymore. It's not about you trying to modify your behavior anymore. It's not about you working hard to control your sin anymore. It's about a power that's greater than you or me or anything that we've ever done, transforming us from the inside out, changing us into who God has created us to be. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And Paul didn't say that we wouldn't make mistakes in our new life. Paul didn't say that we wouldn't fail, that we wouldn't have times where we just feel like we're stumbling around. He said a new life has begun. Your identity is not defined by your mistakes. Your identity is about your relationship with Christ. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus daily, it changes who we are. If you are in Christ, you are who God says you are. And listen, we all need reminding of who God says we are. I need reminding of who God says I am. You want to know who God says you are? God says you are forgiven. You are loved. You are made new. You are more than a conqueror. You can do all things. You are free. In Jesus, you might not feel like an overcomer all the time, but guess what? You are an overcomer. That's who you are in Christ. That's who we need to be reminded that we are. You no longer have to be controlled by your impulses or your sinful desires. It means you are empowered by God's Spirit in you to make the right decisions. Understand that the power of Christ in you is stronger than the power of anything else in your life. That includes the wrong decisions that try to drive your impulses. I mean, that's the reason this church is called LCBC. It says we are lives changed by Christ. We are lives being changed by Christ. I mean, we are who we are because and only because of Jesus, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us into who God created us to be. I mean, we are not living for the results of life change in the future. We are living out of an identity today, who we are in Christ. Our identity drives our actions, and our actions create results. And if I could just get real practical with you for a second, here's what that looks like. I mean, when we're not here on the weekends, we're not gathered together or watching online, what does that look like in the day in and day out? And here's Paul again. He actually tells us what that looks like for us practically. In Galatians 5:16, he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In other words, walk in the Spirit. And what does that look like to walk in the Spirit? It means we let God's Spirit control us. We yield to God's control. We follow his lead. We get into his word. We join together and we read a chapter of Proverbs a day during the month of August. We walk. This is how we walk. And have you ever thought about walking? Like, walking is a continuous action. You are taking one step at a time. You're not running. You're not going fast. You're walking from one point to the next. And sometimes it's going to feel really slow, like you're not barely moving, but you're still moving forward. That's what walking is. I mean, it is the Spirit of God that enables you to choose what you want most over what you want now. And the greater life-giving, soul-satisfying things take time. And listen, as we're walking, there's going to be times when we stumble. There's going to be times we don't feel like overcomers. But when God shows you the next right step to take, just take that step. Rest in his power. And as you're walking, before long, once you take enough steps, you are no longer following your sinful desires because you are walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, do you know what ends up happening over time? We learn to live foolproof. It makes us a better us, like a city with fortified walls. Not broken down walls. It makes you foolproof by producing good things in your life, things that we call fruit. Listen to what Galatians 5:22 says about fruit. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here it is. Self-control. See, self-control is a byproduct of being in Christ. Not my willpower, not your willpower, but through the power of the Spirit of Jesus in us, transforming us into who God says we are. Father, God, walking through this life is not easy. And you above all know that. You experienced that when you came to this earth and you walked in our shoes and you experienced what we experienced and you felt the temptations that we feel, God. You know what it's like and you've sent your Holy Spirit to help guide us, to help lead us, God. May we learn every single day more of what it looks like to walk in your Spirit. And God, when we stumble and we fall and when we trip up and we fail, God, I just pray that you would just remind us of who we are in you. God, we look to you for our hope. You are truth. You are the source of life. God, we love you. And we ask all these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.